We had a good song service this morning. I thought the music was good, the harmony was good, but I want to visit with you about it a little bit this morning, how we could improve, first of all, for our song service. What could we do that it would make it better? I thought we had good singing this morning, but is there anything we could do to make it better? Perhaps we could, we've got empty seats over here, we could pick our best singers and put them over here to the side, and we could have them sing and sing to us, and we could listen to that, have us a choir. Perhaps we got room over here, we might be able to roll in a piano. And I know that Brother Gary is our music leader, and we know he knows the keyboard, and he not only knows that, he knows how to play the guitar. My son was a violinist for a long time, could do that. I don't have enough fingers to play instruments, but I'm a drummer, and so I play the drums. We could have a piano, an organ, could improve our song service that way. What do you think, Brother Gary? You think that would be an improvement? You're a music man, and you teach music, and you're very good in instrumental music, and I love instrumental music. Could the instruments help our song service? Why are we not using them? Think about all the church services going on in the city today. Let's put Midland and Odessa together. Think about all the churches that are in Midland and Odessa. There's probably, easily in excess of 100 churches across this entire area down here between the two cities. Think about how many churches are having their services, their song service, with using instrumental music, and we're not. We're in the very, very small minority of churches that have our song service a cappella. We don't use musical instruments. In fact, you could probably, in this entire Midland and Odessa area, you could count the number of churches that don't have instrumental music. You could count them on two hands. I'll let you use my hands. We're very small. Are we wrong? Are we doing something wrong? Because we're clearly in the minority. Why don't we have instrumental music to help out our song service? Clearly we know, and I mean, if you're like me, I think many of you here probably are. I love music, and I love instrumental music. I have it on my radio log. I was in the band for a good while in school, and all my kids play some kind of musical instrument. And I know a lot of you do, and a lot of you are very good. We could probably put together a pretty good instrumental music group here to support our singing in our church. Why don't we do that? Why don't we have that? Why are we sticklers to the fact that our song service is to be a cappella? That's what I want to talk to you about a little bit this morning, about our song service and why we have it like we do, and the fact that it is an integral part of our worship service. We know that us Old Baptists, we believe in a very simple worship service, quite a bit different than a lot of the other churches. Not only did our song service, but our whole service is quite a bit different from many of the other churches. We have it extremely simple. We sing a cappella, we have a prayer, and then we have preaching service. We try to do it as best we can, coming from the heart. We don't have a lot of prepared programs to pass out. We don't have a lot of, you don't see the ministers wear robes, and we don't have a choir with robes, and we don't have all the organization that other churches do. Part of that, and the reason why I want to talk to you about song service, goes to the heart of why we don't do that. I want to begin with the Apostle Paul, and I'm going to cover a few scriptures this morning. If you have your Bible with you, I'm going to jump around a little bit here as to go through and try to point out some things, if the Lord will be with me. 1 Corinthians chapter 14, the Apostle Paul gives us the basics of what we ought to do with our service. In verse 15 of chapter 14 of 1 Corinthians, he says, "What is it then? I will pray with the Spirit, and I will pray with the understanding also." We had a good prayer with Brother Earl this morning. I appreciate you can pray to the people and you can pray for the people. And I appreciated Brother Earl. He prayed for the people, to the Lord for the people, and he prayed with spirit in his heart, and he prayed with understanding. "I'll pray with spirit, and I will pray with understanding. I will sing with the spirit, and I will sing with the understanding also." Sometimes, when we sing, we're singing some of the same songs we've sung before, and we all know them by heart, and so we'll sing them out of memory. I appreciated Brother Gary opening up this morning with that song about going through and telling us what the words say and what the words mean. The song service in itself, each song is a sermon in and of itself. Each prayer is a sermon in and of itself. So it's not just, we don't come just for the preaching service. We come for the song service and the prayer service. All three together, or we believe the way the apostles did it back in that time, and they're the one that give us the guidance. We know we're guided. We believe we're guided by both the Old Testament and the New Testament. The Old Testament gives us a lot of history and the foundation for why we have the New Testament and why we worship the way we do in the New Testament. The churches that have instrumental music as a part of their song service, their service, they'll begin to tell you, when you ask them, where do you get the authority to have instrumental music? So they'll find it real easy. If you have your Bible, turn to me with the book of Psalms, Psalm number 98. They'll go and they'll place their authority on a man named David, King David. Pretty good authority. Doesn't really get much better authority than King David, the greatest leader, chosen and anointed by the Lord himself. And he's written these Psalms inspired by the Lord. Psalm 98, he starts off talking about, oh, sing unto the Lord, new song. He's talking about song service in this. And I want to take you over to verse 4. Let's get down to the crux of what we're talking about. Make a joyful noise unto the Lord, all the earth. Make a loud noise and rejoice and sing praise. Sing unto the Lord with the harp. And with the harp and with the voice of a psalm, with trumpets and sound of cornet, make a joyful noise before the Lord the King. It's coming from King David, telling us not to sing, but we sing with the harp, with trumpets, and the cornet. Make a joyful noise. Go over here a little further, and there's several of these in Psalms where David's talking about that. Go over here to Psalm number 149 and 50. Let's look at those. They're together, the last two Psalms, Psalm 149 and number 50, and 150. Psalm 149, verse 3. Let them praise his name in the dance. Let them sing praises unto him with the timbrel and the harp. David says we use instruments of music in the worship service. Psalm 150, verse 3. Praise him with the sound of the trumpet. Praise him with the psaltery and with the harp. Praise him with the timbrel and with the dance. Praise him with strong instruments and organs. Praise him upon the loud cymbals. Praise him upon the high-sounding cymbals. It's King David talking here. That's pretty good authority. This is under the Old Testament worship service, and we know that David was pretty good with music of instruments. If you go back into 1 Samuel chapter 16, when the Lord anointed him and chose him out to be the next king of Israel to follow the King Saul, who had his problems, they went to David, and David was chosen to be the next king as a young man, but he wasn't to be made king until later. He went and served King Saul. His primary purpose in serving King Saul was to play instrumental music to him, play him the harps, help King Saul calm himself down, get rid of his stress at the end of the day. So he was well known for playing those instruments of music to King Saul. David, of course, we know, was chosen because the Lord said over there in 1 Samuel 16, they brought out the sons of Jesse. Samuel was told to go visit the sons of Jesse and pick out the one that was to be the king, and the Lord would show him which one. And he went through several sons, and the Lord said, no, that's not the one, that's not the one. He picked out all the good-looking sons that would make good-looking kings. And they got out in the end and says, well, do you have any sons left? He says, well, yeah, I've got one, but he's a sheep herder. He's out taking care of the sheep. His name was David. And the Lord said, bring him in because he's the one I've chosen. David was not the best-looking of Jesse's sons. He was not the best son. He was not the stature or anything like that. And the Lord says, don't look on his outer appearance. Don't look on his countenance, he said, because I look into the heart. And he chose David because of what was in David's heart. David was the one that actually started the worship service. So, you know, we read these Psalms over here that he wrote while he was king. And he talked about using all these musical instruments to praise the Lord. And David was sincere in doing that, and they did that. And I want to take you back. If you go back into 2 Samuel chapter 6, we talked about how David picked the chosen men of Israel. And you get over here in verse 5, David was the one when he brought the Ark of the Covenant in. You know, the nation of Israel had been worshiping in a tabernacle of canvas and cloth and wood, and they moved it from place to place for 400 years, I believe, before they came to Jerusalem, and David captured the city of Zion, the city of Jebus, and he changed it to Jerusalem and made it the king city. And when he did, he brought the Ark of the Covenant in to locate it there, put it at the tabernacle there, but then he said, we're going to build a house to God, and we're going to build a temple, and we know that Solomon eventually did that. But David established then the formal worship service there at Jerusalem to be put up in the temple. And he talked in verse 5 of 2 Samuel 6, he said, and David and all the house of Israel played before the Lord on all manner of instruments made of fir wood, even on harps, and on psalteries, and on timbrels, and on cornets, and on cymbals. David brought in all these instruments of wood, the violin, stringed instruments, and cornets, and trumpets, as part of the worship service to help worship the Lord. He was familiar with that. He had done that. He had played those for King Saul, and apparently had a real talent for music. When they brought the ark, this same chapter, they talk about bringing the ark into Zion, into Jerusalem. And David, verse 14, and David danced before the Lord with all his might. He danced as it was brought into the city, and he had all these instruments played as they brought the Ark of the Covenant into the city of Zion. In fact, if you'll recall, at that time his wife saw him dancing, and she didn't care much for that. Michal was one of his wives at the time. She saw him, and she thought it was unbecoming of the king to dance, and she kind of jumped onto about it and condemned it, and he had nothing to do with her after that. Thought her criticism was unfounded. Anyway, the Lord went through, we'll skip over here, but he set up the service, and it tells us over in 1 Chronicles how this is in addition to his actual history in Samuel. 1 Chronicles tells us the things that David did, a kind of a chronicling, a formal chronicling of what he did. In 1 Chronicles chapter 6, it tells us how David went about setting up the worship service in the new temple that was to be built by his son Solomon. But he went ahead and set it up so it could be done as soon as he brought the Ark of the Covenant. Verse 31 of 1 Chronicles 6 says, and these are they whom David set over the service of song in the house of the Lord. After that, the Ark had rest. They brought the Ark to rest in the city of Jerusalem. And David established part of the tribe of Levi. Tribe of Levi, you remember, is one of the tribes of Israel. We talk about the 12 tribes of Israel. There was the 12 tribes, and they were the one that occupied the land. But there was also the 13th tribe, the tribe of Levi. These were descendants of Abraham and Moses and Aaron, the Levi tribe was. And that's who was in charge of the worship service. Some of them were priests. Some of them did various jobs. But he also chose from them those whom he wanted to head up the song service. He picked out the singers. Verse 32, and they ministered before the dwelling place of the tabernacle of the congregation with singing until Solomon built the house of the Lord in Jerusalem. And then they moved into the temple and became the singers there. Looks like David picked out a choir, a bunch of tribe of Levi, to serve as the choir there. Pretty good authority, isn't it? Why we ought to have a choir. David first picked a choir. If you go a little further into Chronicles, you go over here into chapter 15. When David brought the ark into Jerusalem, he went and he assembled the children of Aaron and the Levites. That's verse 4 of chapter 15 of 1 Chronicles. In verse 16, and David spake unto the chief of the Levites to appoint their brethren to be the singers with instruments of music, psalteries and harps and cymbals, sounding by lifting up the voice with joy with these musical instruments. You know, we've got really pretty good authority here about David and what he was doing to set up the worship service. And he created a choir, he created music of instruments, and says that's how we were going to praise him. Last part of the Old Testament here to cover for a minute is David gave instructions in chapter 22 of 1 Chronicles. David gave instructions to his son Solomon about how to build a house. That's in chapter 22. And then we get to chapter 23. David got old and he made his son Solomon king over Israel. And the last thing David did was he gave duties to the tribe of Levite. Levite was the ones that would be the priests. They're the ones that would be in charge of the house of worship. In verse 3, it said, "Now the Levites were numbered from the age of 30 years old." He numbered all the people. How many do we have of you that are over age 30? And there was 38,000 of the tribe of Levite, young men over the age of 30, old, young and older men, but had to be at least 30 to be able to work in the temple. He says, verse 4, "Of which 24,000 were set forward to the work in the house of the Lord, 6,000 were officers and judges." Number, verse 5, "Moreover, 4,000 were porters." All these are to take care of the house of the temple worship service. Verse 5, 4,000 porters, "And 4,000 praise the Lord with the instruments which I have made," said David, "to praise therewith." David picked 4,000 people to be in charge of the song service in the temple. David set out all these people to sing, to be a choir, like we would think of it today, and to use instruments of music. We've got extremely strong authority here that instrumental music was used in the very first worship service when they formalized the service. They were in the tabernacle before, but David said, "We're going to formalize this," and he appointed all these people to be singers and use instruments of music. If you'll see back then, you remember that David, the Lord had already looked upon him and said, "I'm judging him because of what's in his heart." He's worshiping from the heart. Whatever David did and whatever he used came because he was worshiping the Lord from his heart, because his heart was always right. When he played instruments of music, they were intended to glorify the Lord. They were intended to praise the Lord, and they were intended to be part. If you remember back then when they had the worship service, both in the tabernacle and in the temple, that was in the days of sacrifices. If you go back and study, they had to sacrifice bulls and rams and lambs and rams and doves, whatever the sacrifice called for, they worshiped the sacrifice service. And if you go back and read that history, and we won't do it today, but all the history of those sacrificial services, they had all their sacrifices, and David instituted all these music to address the sacrificial service. If you go back and read it in this couple of places, it says, "And after the sacrifices ended," when they finished all the sacrifices, "then they worshiped the Lord." All the musical instruments and all the singing and all that kind of stuff from his singers took place in line with the sacrificial service. And it says, "And then they worshiped the Lord." That was in the Old Testament. What's the difference today? We know that both the Old Testament and the New Testament are to be our guide in worshiping the Lord. What's the basic difference? What changed from the Old Testament to the New Testament? Old Testament has all this history of Israel, the nation of Israel under the law and everything. But what changed with the New Testament? What's the biggest difference between those two conceptually? In the New Testament, we are introduced to a guy named Jesus. And he made, so when he came along, substantial changes were made, not only in the law, but in the worship service. Those are identified by the prophets, and I'll talk about them in more in a minute. We have about three prophets I want to call your attention to, and there's a lot more in here that I'm skipping in the interest of time, but in the New Testament, Jesus came along and he changed things, and that's outlined in the book of Hebrews. So I'm going to go to the book of Hebrews next because it talks to us about who this guy Jesus is. Hebrews 7, 8, 9, and 10, and we're going to skip through that a little bit. We're not going to cover that all in great detail. But Jesus came along, and that's the big change in the service. That's the big change in the way we worship. Of course, we know that's the big change in the application of the old law. In the Old Testament, they were under the law. They had a physical worship service. It was physical. you know, the priests had to wear these ornate robes. They had to do it in exactly. If you go read the instructions, the Lord says, create the temple exactly this way. The priests are to wear this exact kind of robes. Your service is to be this way exactly. You have to have these sacrifices. You have to have specific sacrifices for specific sins. Only the priest can go inside certain areas. Only the high priest, once a year, can go back in that most holy of holies. You had to have your sins forgiven. You had to go get a priest to do it for you. It had a very physical aspect to the worship service. How did the people fare back then under that service? How did they do under the old law? How did the nation of Israel do? Well, they had some difficulties, didn't they? They had a hard time following that old law. That's what's told to us in Hebrews, beginning verse in chapter 7, 7 through 10. If you get a chance to read it sometime, go read it in detail. Here, and I believe the writer was the Apostle Paul. Apostle Paul tells us, here was what was wrong under that old law, and here's what's changed with Jesus now, including, you'll find, the worship service, I believe. Chapter 7 starts off, it is talking about Christ here, and it talked about Christ is a priest. He's not one of the priests that came up under Aaron of the tribe of Levi. Aaron and Moses were both Levites, and David said the Levite tribe is going to be the one that's going to take care of the temple and the worship service. But he said, we have a priest here called Melchizedek, king of Salem, and he was the high priest chosen by the Lord. And Abraham, who was the father of the Levites, paid him tribute and paid tithes to him. He gets here and he says, we now have a new, different type of priest. Not after the Levite, because that was under the law. Our priest is not the same as they had in the old days. We have a priest that's on the order of Melchizedek, chosen directly by God and reports to God. His name is Jesus, and he is our high priest. Get out here in verse 11 of Hebrews 7. It says, if therefore perfection were by the Levitical priesthood, for under it the people received the law, what further need was there that another priest should rise after the order of Melchizedek? If that priesthood under Levites was perfect, why do we need a new high priest under the order of Melchizedek, which means chosen by God? Melchizedek was the first priest chosen by God. After that, all of them had to be tribe of Levite. You couldn't be a priest unless you were a descendant of Moses and Aaron out of the tribe of Levite. But he said, there was problems with that. It was not perfect, and so we needed a new high priest, should rise after the order of Melchizedek and not be called after the order of Aaron, not be out of that tribe of Levite. Verse 14, for it is evident that our Lord sprang out of Judah. He's talking about Jesus. Our Lord Jesus sprang out of the tribe of Judah, not Levite, of which tribe Moses spake nothing about concerning the priesthood. When Moses and Aaron set up the priesthood, they didn't talk about the tribe of Judah. They talked about the tribe of Levite. But our high priest now is this guy named Jesus Christ. He didn't come out of Levite. He came out of Judah and was chosen directly by the Lord. Verse 16, who is made not after the law of carnal commandment, but after the power of an endless life. For he testifies, thou art a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. I'm going to skip through here. Verse 22, by so much was Jesus made a surety of a better testament. Jesus was the surety, the insurer of a better testament, not the testament of the old law that was bare back in the old time under the old high priesthood of the Levites and the way they worshiped. Let me go on to chapter 8 real quickly because I don't want to bore you with all this, but it's important that we understand what's taking place here. Now, the things which we have spoken, this is the sum. Out of everything I'm told, the Apostle Paul says, now I'm going to summarize it for you. We have such a high priest. We have our own high priest. Not a Levite priest. None of that. But we have our own high priest chosen directly by God, who is set at the right hand of God, at the throne of the majesty in heaven. And again, skipping down here, he gets down to verse 6. But now hath he, that's Jesus he's talking about, he hath obtained a more excellent ministry, by how much also he is the mediator of a better covenant. There was a covenant back then. There was an old law, an old priesthood, an old covenant. And he said, Christ, though, now is our high priest. And he wasn't chosen after under the law. The law said it had to be a Levite. He was chosen by directly to God, by God, and he's the mediator of a new covenant, a better covenant. Verse 7, well, and which was established upon better promises. Well, what are those promises? For if that first covenant had been faultless, that means the first covenant had fault with it. We talked about a minute ago, what was wrong? How did those people fare under that old covenant where you had to do that physical worship? The Lord commanded them, they follow. Here's 600 laws in the Old Testament. Go read Numbers and Leviticus, and you see all those old laws they had to follow. 600 and something laws. That was the old covenant. And if you'll do that, as he covenanted with Abraham, if you'll follow my law and keep the physical worship service, you know, you're going to be the head of a great nation. You'll have more established people in you than the, you know, the stars in the sky or the sands by the seashore. That was a covenant. But he said here, if that first covenant had been faultless, then should no place have been sought for the second. Then we wouldn't need a second covenant if the first one had been perfect. It wasn't perfect because people couldn't live under it. They couldn't worship under it. They kept violating it. They kept not following what the Lord commanded. Verse 8, and y'all have heard this part we're about to get into. For finding fault with them, he said, behold, the days come, saith the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and the house of Judah. We got a new covenant coming, and we've been told the high priest of that new covenant is not going to be the old Levitical. It's going to be a guy named Jesus Christ. He's going to be under the order of the high priest Melchizedek, chosen directly by God, not chosen because he's a Levite. He said, the time will come when I'll make a new covenant with the house of Israel and the house of Judah, not according to the covenant that I made with their fathers in the day that I took them by the hand and led them out of the land of Egypt, because they continued not in my covenant, and I regarded them not. I gave them the law, and they couldn't follow it. It was more than they could handle. I had this elaborate worship service, and they couldn't handle it. They couldn't do it. They couldn't follow it. So he said, for this is the covenant that I will now make with the house of Israel after those days, says Lord. I will put my laws into their mind. I will write them in their hearts, and I will be to them a God, and they shall be to me a people, and they shall not teach every man his neighbor and every man his brother, saying, know the Lord. For they all shall know me from the least to the greatest, and I will be merciful to their unrighteousness. I'm going to be merciful to your sin. And their sins and iniquities I will remember no more. He goes on in the next verse, and he said, the new covenant which he has made, the first one was old, and now that which is decayed and waxes old is ready to vanish away. We're going to do away with the old covenant and the old worship service and everything under that old covenant. You now got a new covenant. It's not physical anymore. It's spiritual. And I'm going to put myself directly in your heart and directly in your minds. Not your job to go out and teach people to know the Lord. They're going to know me because I'm going to take charge of this. I'm going to put myself into their hearts and into their minds. And I'm sending you your own high priest. Do you go to the temple and worship anymore? No. You don't have to go to the temple and worship anymore because we're told over here in Corinthians, 1 Corinthians 6, 17, 18, 19, long in there, he said, the temple now is your body. The Lord has put himself inside you. You're now your own temple. Remember in John 4 when the woman at the well was talking to Christ and she said, Christ, I know that us Samaritans, we're supposed to go to the mountain and worship in our temple. And you Jews, y'all go down to Jerusalem and worship in your temple. And the Lord says, the day is coming and the time now is when you'll worship not in the temples, but you'll worship the Lord in spirit and in truth, in spirit, because the Lord has put himself inside you. Your body is now the temple. You're to worship here. Now, we're told here in Hebrews a little bit later, we still don't forsake the assembly, but we don't have to go to the temple to worship the Lord. He's inside you. He's in your heart. It says you got to worship in spirit and in truth. Did Jesus come to destroy the law? No. You know, back over in the Sermon on the Mount, he says, I didn't come to destroy the law. I fulfilled it. I finished it. The law is done. It's over with and past. The Old Testament is gone. We're not under the Old Testament law anymore. It's really good for historical teachings, as we tried to talk last time about on the Tower of Babel. It's great, all his teachings. And because of that Old Testament, we now understand what God has done for us in the New Testament. You're under the New Testament now. You don't have to go to the temple. The veil, the most holies are all gone. He goes on through this books and says, you know, they used to have to go back there and do the bulls and the goats and the lambs. And every year they had to go back and do it again because their sins had to be forgiven every year. We had to repeat it every year. high priest had to go behind that veil of the temple back in there with the Ark of the Covenant and go keep going every year and sacrificing these animals for our benefit. Christ went behind that temple, that veil one time, shed his blood not on the man-made mercy seat, but on the mercy seat directly before God. It's finished. The old law is finished. That old worship service is finished. That physical worship service is finished. You worship the Lord from right here. All worship service starts right here in your heart. Made it clear because he said they couldn't handle what they were doing. Jesus, when he came along, he fulfilled the law. Remember, as it says back in Sermon on the Mount, every jot and every tittle. He finalized that law. It's finished. Now, the problem we've got in the world today, we got people still worshiping under the Old Testament. They go back and you go back and you look and you see how some they worshiped in the Old Testament. People still worshiping that same way. You know, sometimes we're talking, the complaint is that, well, that Primitive Baptist church, those old Baptists, that's such an old-timey church. And I understand what they're saying. If they're saying we still practice worship service the same way the apostles did, then I'm proud to own that and I honor it. But I really disagree. We're not an old-timey church. We are the most modern church I know because we worship under the new covenant. The old one is dead. It's decayed. It's gone away. We're not under that old law anymore. We need to understand what took place, but we're not under it anymore. We need to understand why the new covenant came along and he changed it. Remember, Jesus pointed this out very clearly. And I believe it's the 15th chapter of Matthew, 21st verse, when he had the confrontation with the Pharisees. He and his apostles didn't wash their hands before they ate. And boy, that made the Sadducees and the Pharisees mad. You're supposed to wash your hands. That's a tradition. Keep yourself clean. Wash your hands. He says, why are you treading on the traditions of our elders? And Jesus says, why do your traditions tread on the commandments of God? You've created all these traditions for the sake of traditions, and you're not really worshiping the Lord. You've created all this man-made stuff. Not only do you have the 600-something laws of the Old Testament, but you've added to that, and you've added all these things, so you go to church out of form, but there's no substance to you. You worship me with your mouth, he said over there in Matthew 15. You worship me in the mouth, but your heart's not with me. How many people go to church for the sake of going to church? We come to this place to worship the Lord, and we do it from right here. And we follow the way the apostles taught us back under their apostolic times when they were giving us the examples of how we are to worship the Lord. Over in Hebrews 9, real quickly, verse 11. But Christ, being come a high priest of the good things to come by a greater and more perfect tabernacle, not made with hands. We now have a tabernacle, a temple, not made with hands, like the old one was. It's put inside you by the Lord. Neither by the blood of goats and calves, but by his own blood he entered once into the holy place, having obtained eternal redemption for all of us. Didn't have to go back year after year. Christ went and finished the job one time, and he finished the entire law completely to purge us from our works. And for this cause, verse 15, he is the mediator of the New Testament, that by means of death for the redemption of the transgressions that were under the First Testament, they which are called might receive the promise of eternal inheritance. He entered into it one time, and the old law is finished. We're now under the New Testament. Why did we have to have a New Testament? I want you to go back with me to the book of Isaiah. We talked about how David had set up the worship service and how they worshiped it, and then they worshiped it for hundreds of years up until the time of Christ. Go back in the book of Isaiah. Isaiah was the prophet that was there at the time of the fall of the nation of Israel when they were captured by Babylon, and he's trying to warn them. Chapter 5 of Isaiah 5, we start off with a parable of the vineyard. If you'll look, this matches parallel Matthew 21 when they talk about the vineyard they set up. He's talking about the church. Isaiah said, the Lord set up the perfect worship service, good worship service under the Old Testament that nobody could follow. He did all these things, set up a vineyard with the choicest vineyards, he set up the church the way it ought to work. But they couldn't do anything with it. They've done with it. They've wasted it away. He said, therefore, verse 5, I will now go. I'll tell you what I'll do with my vineyard. I'll take away the heads thereof, that it be eaten up. Break down the wall thereof, that it may be trodden down. I will lay waste to it. It shall not be pruned nor dig. He said, I'm going to let that service decay and die away. That's the way the Jewish people worshipped. And I'm not condemning them because they're children of God too. But they didn't follow the commandments of that Old Testament. And they couldn't just by the nature of men. And we're the same way. And so the Lord said, if you go back reading Matthew 21, where he talks about that same vineyard, he says, I'm taking it a vineyard away from those people, and I'm giving it to a new people. He's taken the church away, under the, like it was in the Old Testament, and he's giving it to us and asking us to produce fruits therefrom. And that's how he starts off. That's what he's talking about here in Isaiah 5. It's almost a duplicate of Matthew 21. Starts off telling what they're going to do with it. Matthew 21 tells what the Lord has done with it now. He's turned it over to us. The Gentiles. He's given us the church service. Verse 8, he says, and woe unto them that join house to house. He's talking about woe unto the people for the way they worship. Go into verse 11. Woe unto them that rise up early in the mornings, that they may follow strong drink, that continue all night till wine inflame them, and the harp, and the viol, and the tabret, and the pipe, and the wine, and are in their feast, but they regard not the work of the Lord. You're drinking this communion wine. You're drinking the wine in the service. You're playing all these musical instruments. You've turned it into a party. You're not worshiping me. It's not coming from the heart. David set it up because David's heart was with the Lord. And he did all these things. He used all his talents to praise the Lord. But over the years, you've taken this worship service and you've turned it into a party. You're doing it for your own benefit. You're doing it to entertain yourself. He said, therefore, my people have gone into captivity because they have no knowledge. And their honorable men are famished and their multitudes dried up with thirst. People are hungry to hear the gospel preached and you're not preaching it. You're getting together with these feasts and you're making a party out of the church service. It's what he's telling them here. He said, therefore, hell hath enlarged herself. He's not talking about eternal hell. He's talking about the worship service is not what it was unto what was created. Verse 21, woe unto them that are wise in their own eyes and prudent in their own sight. Woe unto them that are mighty to drink wine and men of strength to mingle strong drink. He's talking about how you have taken in verse 25, therefore the anger of the Lord is kindled against his people. You change the worship service. It's not what David set it up to be. You're taking it for your own entertainment. Go over here to another one, and there's three or four, but I want to go to a couple in the interest of time. Amos, chapter 5. Amos served at the same time as a prophet, at the same time as Isaiah. Chapter 5, he's starting to call them to repentance, calling the nation to repent. Get away and go back to worshiping the Lord. He verse 2, he said, the virgin of Israel has fallen. Israel has prostituted itself to bad worship, worshiping pagan gods and things. And you get over there and he said, he's talking, he's quoting the Lord in verse 16. Therefore the Lord God saith, and I want to get down. If you'll notice, he prefaces these things like verse 18. Woe unto you. Anytime he says that, you know he's in trouble. But he gets down to verse 21 and he's still quoting the Lord. He says, I hate, I despise your feast days. Now wait a minute. Go back to Leviticus chapter 23. The Lord set up all these feast days. There's all these days that you're to have the unleavened bread and the Day of Atonement and all those feasts that you do in my name, in my honor. Now the Lord's saying, I hate your feast days. I hate the way you're doing them. You're not worshiping the way I set it up. He said, I despise your feast days, and I will not smell your solemn assemblies. Remember, you had to burn incense because it created a sweet savor to the Lord, and you burnt these sacrifices and you poured on the ointments and the myrrh and the frankincense. It created a wonderful savor for the Lord. That's what the old priesthood did. He said, I hate the smell of that. The Lord's one set up. He says, but you've changed it. You've taken the worship service over and you've made a party out of it unto yourselves. He said, though you offer me burnt offerings and your meat offerings, I will not accept them. Neither will I regard the peace offering of your fat beasts. I'm not accepting your sacrifices anymore because you're not doing it to me. Your sweet savor you've tried to create to me, I'm not going to smell it. Take thou away from me the noise of thy songs. I don't appreciate your song service. Get rid of the noise of thy songs, for I will not hear the melody of thy violins, stringed instruments. I'm not going to hear them anymore. Chapter 6, he starts off again. Woe is to them that are at ease with Zion. And you get down here and he said, verse 4, they lie on beds of ivory. He's talking about the old priesthood now. This is the priest in charge. They've made it a luxury for themselves to be priests. They're taking the people's money and they're turning themselves rich. And we see that with the Pharisees and the Sadducees later on. Amos is telling them, this is what you've done to my church service. Verse 5, that chant to the sound of the viol and invent to themselves instruments of music like David. I don't like your instruments of music like David had. You've changed the old service. You've changed the feast. You've made parties out of them. You've changed the way you worship. And you've created these instruments of music, so I don't want to hear the loud noise you've created of instruments of music like David. That drink wine in bowls and anoint themselves with the chief ointments, but they are not grieved for the affliction of Joseph. Therefore, now shall they go captive with the first that go captive, and the banquet of them that stress themselves shall be removed. I'm taking away all the feast days from you. I'm taking away the worship service from you. You've taken it into a social event. You've made it a party. You're having these feast days and you're enjoying the feast. And the fact of, you're not doing it for me. You're not worshiping me anymore. You've made it a party. We come to church to worship Him. We know now there's no temple service anymore. That's what the Lord removed with all this. That's what He got rid of when He did all this. Remember when Jesus first got into Jerusalem, they were still worshiping under the old temple, Old Testament standard. They still had the temple. The Pharisees were there and the Sadducees were there in worship. What did Jesus do when He walked into that temple? He said He got mad. He went through and turned over to all the money tables and all the money changers. People were selling doves. They'd made it a social and a profitable venture for the church. And He said, you've taken my house of worship and turned it into a den of thieves. He said, we're changing this worship service. That was the only thing you saw Jesus really do in anger. He went through and He said, this is not a worship service to me. I want to get rid of all of it. Let's turn it over. He appeared to be violent because He said, you've taken the house of worship and you've turned it into a party. You've turned it into a commercial venture. You know, we have to keep that in mind. You know, we see some churches having nothing to do that. They'll have used the church purposes for things that don't have to do with worshiping the Lord. It's a good time to take the advantage of the opportunity. He said, we don't do that. You have ruined the worship service. And He went through and cleaned it. That's why the covenant didn't work. That's why the Old Testament didn't work. It's because people, men, just like when we talked about last time about what happens when men get together, they start doing things for themselves. They start entertaining themselves. Let's get together and let's use these instruments of music here in the church to play other types of music. Let's entertain ourselves. They turn the church service into an entertainment for themselves. Let's eat, drink, be merry. Let's make it a party service. You're there to worship the Lord, and you're not doing it. And He said, I'm throwing it all out. I'm going to turn everything over. You have ruined the worship service. That's why He came and brought the new covenant. And we're starting our worship service over from scratch. And the Lord, when He set up the church with His apostles, He set it up differently. We're going to worship from here. He said, you know, when you went out and watched John preach in the desert, did you go out there to see a man in glorious robes? No. You went out and saw a man in loincloth and camel hair, preaching in the wilderness, living off locusts and honey. But he preached the gospel. And now when we come to hear the gospel preached, you don't come to hear the preacher teach you to know the Lord. You know the Lord before you get here, or I can't help you. My job and this job of this book is to minister to those who the Lord has already put Himself in. The Lord's in your heart. That's where He wants us to worship. Go with me to the New Testament now, and let's see how we're to practice the song service. We're to do it under the new covenant. We're to do it in a spiritual fashion. And we're to do it from the heart. We're not to bring in musical instruments for our own entertainment. If we brought in and set up a choir and we set up musical instruments in here, you wouldn't sing. You'd listen. And I'd walk away saying, boy, that's good music, just like I do when I go to a concert. And I'm not different than anybody else. I enjoy. I've been to George Strait and I've been to, The Beach Boys concerts in past times, I've been to concerts and I love them. I enjoy it. I enjoy the beat of a good music. I'm an old drummer. I like the beat. But it doesn't belong when I worship the Lord. I'm doing that for my entertainment. I'm doing that for the good feeding of my flesh. You know what? When we come and we worship this Lord the way we're supposed to from the heart, we worship because we're worshiping Him the way He tells us to. We're the ones that walk away with the blessing. When we walk away, we feel good about it, because when we come to worship the Lord, He blesses us. He is a rewarder of those that diligently seek after Him. Go with me to Colossians chapter 3. We talk about, Apostle Paul is talking about the new life in Christ. Verse 2, set your affection on things above, not on things on the earth. When we come to worship Him, we put aside the things of the world. I'm like everybody else. I love instrumental music. When we walk in this building, we worship the way He told us to worship. We put aside those things, and we worship from the heart like He told us to. Colossians, and he goes through, and I'm not going to cover all this to save some time, but he covers all through this, and you go down here to verse 15 and 16. 15, and let the peace of God rule in your hearts. You notice all through here there's a emphasis on worshiping from the heart. Remember, the Lord says, I'm putting myself in your heart. The temple now is in your body, beginning, starting with your heart. Let the peace of God rule in your hearts, to the which you are called in one body, and be you thankful. Be thankful for that. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts. Singing with grace in your hearts. Go back with me now to the book of Ephesians. Book of Ephesians, where the Apostle Paul tells us, chapter 5, verse 19, speaking to yourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord. There is not one scripture in the New Testament, not a single scripture in the New Testament that discusses instrumental music in the church service. It says you come and you sing from the heart. You make melody in the heart. Now, if I come and I want to bring a good piano here and I want to play it, am I going to entertain the Lord to that? If I'm the greatest piano player in the world, can I do something that's going to somehow impress the Lord, what He can't do Himself? No. It doesn't matter how good our instrumental musics are, you're not going to impress the Lord with that. You know what you're going to impress the Lord with? When you sing from the heart, with spirit and understanding. You did, Brother Gary, this morning when he outlined what that song means, and you sing those words with understanding as if possible, spirit and understanding. That's what the Lord wants to hear. You know, I've come into church service before, and I can remember one time I came in and I sat down next to a gentleman. He must have had the worst voice I've ever heard in my life. And I went, I don't think I can sit here with this guy singing. We finished the song, the very first song he sang, and he was off key. We were singing through there, and he turned to me and he said, boy, wasn't that song good? And I went, why did we hear the same song? And then I realized, he's talking about the words. And I listened to him after that, and he was singing the words. And he was singing with enthusiasm. His singing got a whole lot better to me, because he was singing from the heart. And after that, when I listened to him, he sang with enthusiasm and joy, and he was reading the words, and he was understanding them, and he was singing with understanding. Made all the difference in the world when I changed my heart. Our singing is not always beautiful, but when it comes from the heart, and I have an ear to listen, it's going to be beautiful. And that's what the Lord wants. If we've got instrumental music, and I'm not opposed to instrumental music, and if you did it like David did, it'd probably be okay. Were you coming from the heart, and I'm doing this for the Lord, for the heart? But you know what? These days and times, and I don't want to complain about anybody else, but sometimes I've seen where we pay musicians to come in and play for the church. They're coming in paying for money. They're not playing for the Lord. That music is to entertain the crowd that's there. And I've seen so many of these, and I know you have too, where the music is brought in to entertain. We're trying to entertain the young folks, the old folks, different music. We have different services. And a lot of it's entertainment. That's entertaining my fleshly desires. And I enjoy that out in the world. right kind of music. I mean, I'm a country and western fan and a little bit of old 1950s fans, and so I enjoy that music. But we come in here to sing from our hearts and worship Him from our hearts. And when we do that, we're worshiping the way. You know, instrumental music was not introduced in the church at the time of the apostles. There is absolutely no evidence of that. We see all times when they washed feet and had communion, they ended up by singing a song and walking out. There's no mention anywhere in the New Testament of instruments. None whatsoever. But at the end of the Old Testament, in the prophecies, they are condemned because men were taking them and using them for entertainment. They were taking the worship service entirely, but particularly the instrumental part, and using it for their own purposes to entertain themselves. That's what was being condemned. We're not to come here to entertain ourselves. We're to come here to worship Him. And when we do that, we're the ones that get the blessing out of it. When we come with the right attitude, we leave with the wonderful blessings. Instruments were not introduced in the church until about 600, when Constantine introduced them, when he began the Universal Catholic Church at Rome and at Istanbul, which was Constantinople at the time. They weren't used in the majority of Protestant churches until about 100, 150 years ago. In that time frame, early 1800s, was when we really started using musical instruments in the church. If you look at some of the greatest, and I made a note of a couple of them here, some of the greatest leaders of the Christian world, not Old Baptist. I'm not talking about Old Baptist. I'm talking about others. John Calvin, who started the Calvinist movement, the Presbyterian Church, and all those who believe in Calvin. John Calvin opposed musical instruments. He's on record. I've got it up in his Doctrines by Calvin that he wrote. He opposed instrumental music in the church. John Wesley, the founder of the Methodist Church, he opposed instrumental music in the church and came out and said, they're great as long as they're not in the church. That was his argument. Martin Luther, another great religious leader from not an Old Baptist, he opposed musical instruments in church. Charles Spurgeon, who was a great Baptist leader back in England, all the great ministers of old opposed instrumental music in the church. They've had no places. But man has added them in the last 100, 150 years, 200 years, back to about a little bit before the mid-1800s. That's when they were all introduced in such great deal in the church. People oppose that in the church. Sometimes our music is not as good as it ought to be. Sometimes it's, if you listen with your worldly ear, it may not always sound perfect. But when it's coming from the heart, it sounds right to the Lord. And it'll sound right to you because you're singing words. Lord doesn't care if you have the perfect voice. He's the one that gave you that voice. But He wants to hear it from your heart. That's why we don't use instrumental music. We follow the practice under the new covenant of worshiping in spirit and in truth. And we worship from our heart. You've been very kind to me with your attention and my prayers that the Lord will reach the best for you. Do we have a song?